So, back to Romans. In the 8th chapter, last week we learned and we discovered about the conflict in self, the two natures, the two people that are constantly fighting each other. But the eternal power of sin and death has been conquered through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that power has no, essentially, power over you. The power of sin and death has been captured and conquered and defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of the substitutionary life that we live, we believe as Christians that the Holy Spirit infuses or fills us with His presence and gives us the power that is needed, that is supernatural and divine, that is enabling us to live a life that is pleasing to God. And even though that we live in this old mortal body that's still influenced by the old nature, subject to the fall, we will get a new body, yes, we're translated to glory, thank God. But while we are here, we are still subject to the corruption of the old nature, of the old Adam. And we say, well, how can God accept me? Yesterday, a dear friend of ours had passed away a few days ago, and we had their funeral for Charlotte yesterday. And her daughter, Stephanie, said some interesting things during that time. And one of those things was something that I really, really enjoyed. And it was true, of course. And that was that her mom said at some point, and this was during Christmas, I don't think I'm good enough. And here is a woman that's at the end of her life, has pancreatic cancer, knows that she's going to die, has made plans for the family, wanted it to be a celebration, known to be sad, was at the cusp of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of her life, and she said in that last season, I don't think I'm good enough. Now, there was no doubt about her salvation in that sense, but she came face to face with the reality that soon, and very soon, she was going to be with the Lord. And I wondered in myself as I sat there if I would be asking that same question. Here, I've been a preacher for more than 30 years. I've been a student of God's Word for 33 years. I've been seminary trained, a Bible student, read through my Bible dozens and dozens and dozens of times, witnessed to thousands of people, preached thousands of sermons. And I get to the end of my life and I go, I wonder if I'm good enough. The answer is, of course, no. I'm not. No manner of good works, no manner of piety or piousness, no manner of goodness that we propel through the universe, if you want to call it that, will ever be enough to satisfy the requirements of the law. We are utterly helpless when we come to Jesus. Thankfully, Jesus lived that life, and we rely on His work for our salvation. And God knows the condition in which we have found ourselves and has made a provision, as He always has. And so if I was to sum up chapter 8 in one word, I would say that word starts with an A. And you figure it out. Assurance. There will be those theological systems and teachings that say that you can lose your salvation. I categorically disagree with them, and I believe that that teaching is heretical. It's a heresy. I believe it's false, and it should be straightened out at every opportunity. And the reason I believe that is because of chapter 8 of Romans. When you read a verse like verse 1, you cannot say that your salvation is withdrawn. If you're not condemned, how are you not saved? In Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, it says, you were saved by faith, not by works that any man can boast. So it was faith and grace. Faith through grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You've been saved by faith through grace, not by works. So if you can't earn your salvation, if it's not something that you can acquire through karma or good works or being good enough, then how do we get to be saved? Who would be saved? Actually, the Bible says that. If it were not for the grace of God, who could stand? Is what it says. And so we find chapter 8's bookend by two thoughts. One, not condemned, and two, no separation. Look at verse 39. No power. Now, we gloss over this when we read it because we're reading in English. If we were reading it in original language, it's meant to encapture us, to grab us by the jowls, if you will, and say, listen. And Paul says it emphatically, no power, he says, and he says it like that. No power. If I was asking you to be a preacher, I'd have you to do that with me. No power. In the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing. Nothing. Not your wicked deeds, not the evil heart, not our wanting to get it right and we don't get it right, not the bad times that we have, not the flesh, not the wicked words, not the evil intentions, nothing, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So much for losing your salvation. Goodbye. It's heresy. Yet, there are many folks that don't believe that. They believe that you can do something so wicked that God will revoke your salvation. But how can a free gift be taken back? Actually, it says in Romans chapter 4, cha-ching! That the promise will not be revoked. Now that just came to me in the Holy Spirit. I don't know where it is in 4, but I know it's in 4, so let's go there and take a minute, because I don't want to teach heresy. Verse 16, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Well, you guys, can't do it in a second here. It's here. You guys that got your computers, do revoked. Find the reference in Romans. Please do it. It says, I'd like to show you in the Word. Revoked. So no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, and because you belong to him, we go back to the verse portion that we read this morning in verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power, notice, and because you belong to him.
Romans 11:29.
Oh, that's a different one. Okay, go to read it.
The gifts and the calling of the Lord will never be withdrawn.
Oh, okay. The gifts and the calling?
Yeah.
It wasn't 4, it was 11. Good. So it wasn't chapter 4, it was 11, but I knew it was in Romans. The gifts and the calling could not be revoked. What more do we need from Scripture to be assured that we're saved? The enemy is the one that plants those seeds of doubt in our mind. And so in verse 1 we read, "And so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." In other words, you're saved. You've confessed in the Holy Spirit. You've confessed your sins before God. You've asked Jesus to come into your heart, as it says in Romans 10. And you confess with your mouth and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, is what it says, 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so because you belong to him, listen to this. This is because you belong to him. That's the precedent. That's the precedent. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That is the realm of sin. That is the power of sin. That is the Adamic curse. That Adamic curse has been broken for the Christian through Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. And that substitutionary life is the life that Jesus already lived perfectly. And God said that Jesus was the propitiation, in other words, the accepted sacrifice for our sins. And our sins were nailed to the cross. Past, present, and future. And we've been redeemed. A coupon was turned in. And that coupon, if you will, is the Holy Spirit given to us as a guarantee in that day. Our identifier is the Holy Spirit in us. And God sees. And when we get to glory, we stand before the Lord. He will see the Holy Spirit in you. Sanctified, justified, and now glorified in that new body. Not glorified like the Lord Jesus, but like the new Adam. No more sin. So the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin leads to death. That realm, we've been delivered from it. And now our minds, we're no longer slaves to doing what's wrong all the time. We're slaves to getting it right. We want to do it right. We want to get it right. We want to get it right. And when we don't, we know we're wrong. And we feel like we're wrong. And we're guilty about we're wrong. And we repent because we're wrong, because we know we're wrong, because the Holy Spirit told us and he keeps telling us. And boy, you know that thing that happens to all of us. The Holy Spirit won't let it go. He needles and needles and needles and needles. He won't let it go. That's what sanctification is. God loves you so much that he won't let it go. He's telling you, let it go. He's telling you, let it go. I got a greater life for you than this. I got more joy and more security and more happiness and more satisfaction than that could ever, ever, ever give you. That's temporal. Let me fill your life. Trust me. Trust me is what he says. The law of Moses in verse 3 was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So we just know the law was never intended to save us. It was intended to point us to our sins. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So now, it is so true. It is so true, dear Christian. Think of this. When we fall and we stumble and we trip, there's a reason, yes. But it's because we choose it. Because we're no longer controlled by that old person. In our heart, in our mind, we're controlled by the new person, the Holy Spirit. So when we sin, we choose to. If we choose to do what's right, God will immediately in that moment empower us to do what pleases him. And we're going to get to that next time. As we're going to, what are the implications of all that I'm saying here? There's a lot to it. Again, a Piper preached out of this book for 30 years. We're giving this just a small overview, but I'll be in Romans 8 for some time because there's so much to it. The Holy Spirit has brought liberation in that from that condemnation. So for the unbeliever, the life of Christ is condemning in that sense. The law, more specifically, leads to death. So the person who doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ cannot live any other way. They're hostile to God. They can't do anything that pleases Him because they don't have the power. So this means that a believer in Christ Jesus is saved, not condemned, and liberated from the law of sin and death. I keep saying the law of sin and death. Let's say it in easier terms. The law is recognized, we recognize the law as the Ten Commandments. Now, if we exercise and we live out the Ten Commandments, Christians would never say we shouldn't live by the Ten Commandments. Of course we should live by the Ten Commandments. In fact, Jesus added another one, love your neighbor as yourself. And we would say those are good and right and holy and just, and we would all confess those are good things. What Paul is saying is that even if you were to live, which you can't, but even if you will, even if you could live by the Ten Commandments, which you can't, but even if you could, which you can't, even if you could, it's not enough to save you. So when Charlotte said, I don't think I'm good enough, she made the right conclusion. And ultimately, that's not the problem. The problem is assurance of salvation. Am I assured that God's going to save me in the end? And we can be assured in verses like 8:1. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, he says there in verse 4, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. Notice it says that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. That's where we get the idea of the substitutionary life, the substitutionary death. Who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So what Paul says is, you're following the Spirit when you're saved. The mind and heart now is controlled by getting it right and getting it good. It's only when we fail to listen to that voice that we trip and stumble and fall. When we fail to acknowledge that voice, when we won't listen, that's when we fail and tremble and trip. But ultimately, if you'd say, well, just one time, if I live my whole life and I didn't sin one time and I get to the end of my life after how many years and I sinned once, I am guilty and bound to go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And so quit thinking like a babe in Christ is what Paul said. You're thinking like an immature believer. Stop talking and thinking like that. Get on with it. Well, what does get on with it mean? Get on with it means that if we fall short in one thing, then that means that the only thing left is the mercy and grace of God. And Jesus offers it. He gives it to us. And not only that, God knows our condition and still says, I know that you're helpless, and I know that you're in this condition of Adam. I sent Jesus to break it, but don't worry, I don't condemn you. Now that you're free in your heart and mind, live it. Get on with it. And when bad things happen, and they will, and when trials come, and they will, and when horrible suffering happens, and it will, remember, no power no principality no trouble of this earth, nothing can separate you from God's love. He sees you. He knows what's happening. And you know what? The sorrow and the suffering that we have in our lives, it makes us better Christians. Now, am I going to sit here and say that, oh boy, we should want sorrow and pain and grief to come into our lives so that we're better Christians? No, no, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's inevitable. It's going to come. It's going to happen. And when it does, we don't always have an answer. For why have these things happened? Think of Job's life. I don't know. I can't pretend to know all the reasons and why and how God does things. I don't have the mind of the Lord. I don't know. But what I know is this. He always reveals himself in it. Somehow, some way. Unbearable, just horrible suffering has happened in people's lives. Christians' lives. I would be arrogant and proud to say that I understand why, because I don't. But when I study the life of David, and when I study the life of Paul, and when I study the life of Job, and when I study the life of King David, I realize that in every one of those scenarios, and Joseph, when they were in horrible suffering. Some of it was brought on by their own things, like with King David. And this unbelievable sorrow and grief, God reveals himself. Every time. And so my encouragement to you, and the only thing I can offer you, is the hope of the gospel, the hope that you're not condemned, the hope that the Holy Spirit knows what's going on, God sees you in it, and somehow he's going to reveal himself to you in it. When? I don't know. How? I don't know. But I'm sure going to walk with you and pray with you while it's happening. Remember Jesus beaten and dragged to the square? And there were those that he had to carry his cross, and finally he couldn't. That's a sign of what Christians should do for each other. There should be one on one side, one on the other, and you're dragging, your feet are dragging because you're so beaten by the world, and we should be carrying one another like that. That's how it should be. We should be dragging each other along, if necessary, walking with each other through these terrible things. In verse 6 it says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Rather, letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Now, that could be still under the control of the nature, because remember, the unsaved person is under the control of the old nature. The Christian has competing. There's a competition, if you will. There's this struggle inside, this internal struggle. And while we're slaves to get it right, and while we want to please God, we find we don't. And we, even though we're in this contradictory condition, God accepts us. We're not condemned. But for the unbeliever, they're already condemned, because the law already judged them. But we have been liberated from the law, and so that's why it says that those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. That's a spirit, that's this unsaved person. And so what Paul is saying here is don't let yourself be controlled by the old nature. He helps us understand that while we still have that fallen, we're still subject, or we feel the consequence of the old nature. We're still corrupt. But don't listen to that voice. Think of the non-believer. Doesn't have that other voice, the Holy Spirit. Caleb heard the voice of God the other day. Not literally. Not in the sense of, Caleb, I command you to go to the bep, 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 bep. No, 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 no. It was that still small voice, the one that you can barely hear, and if you're not paying attention, you won't even hear it. That voice. And he asked me about it. And I said, oh boy, that's the voice of God. You finally heard. Well, you probably heard them all along, but now you know it, identify it. That's exciting. Because now you can listen to the Lord. Now you can do what he says. Now the voice has been talking probably since he was saved. But we have to learn how to hear it. And it's small and it's still. And it's not our conscience. It's the Holy Spirit. We're out of time. I already said all this anyway. So we'll end right here. The law then has this dual purpose. On the one hand, it's an instrument of death for the unbeliever, but for the believer, the law, the Ten Commandments, is a call for faith. It's a call for faith. And so when you're praying, don't you believe that God will answer your prayer? No matter how long it takes. There have been prayers that I've been praying for 10 years. And I'm just going to keep praying them. I'll be the village idiot. I'm willing to be the fool. You know, there have been times in my life when I said to God, Lord, you made a fool out of me. Why you do me like that? He really wasn't making me a fool. He was just wondering if I was willing to be the fool. Next week, I'm going to have something very exciting to share with our church. It's a big deal. Maybe. It may change our trajectory. So be in prayer. We've been praying in this prayer campaign, and we've been praying for a number of things. I can't say certain things because then that'll cause you to go on. Just know that what I want you to do is say, Lord, whatever he was saying, I pray for it. Pray for peace, pray for wisdom, pray for insight, and specifically if God is not wanting all this or pleased by something in all this or that with something we cannot see, the Holy Spirit would stop it. And then I'll have more information for you next week. I won't hide. I just can't now. But I'm not keeping you on the edge of, you know, excitement on purpose. It just came up this week, the end of the week. So be praying. Please, every day, mark it on your calendar. Open your phone and put an alarm on it. Say, pray for what Vince was saying. Whatever he was saying, God, you know I pray for it. We pray. Pray every day, please. And keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Holy Spirit, yes, Holy Spirit, fill us. Worship team, come.